Now I encourage you every week, and I don't say this, but I encourage you not to separate the parts of the service. Like, when I'm over there and I'm doing that, that's worship. Then when I step over here, this should still be worship. So we don't like, oh, we stopped worship, now we're going to hear from the pastor. No, it's all worship. You know, I've noticed that many Christians think discipleship stops at learning, as if following Jesus is mostly about gaining knowledge, about hearing sermons, about attending Bible studies, about growing personally, and all those things are good. But in Luke 10, Jesus makes something very clear. Discipleship is not only about being formed, it's about being sent. And that changes everything. Last week in Luke 9, we saw that the disciples were still learning. You remember they were having an argument, who's the greatest? They were struggling with pride. They were wrestling with commitment. They were still growing. And yet Jesus did not say, hey, why don't you guys come back when you're ready? He said, follow me. And those two words changed their lives and changed my life. Now in Luke 10, he takes the next step. He sends them, and not just the 12, he sends 72 ordinary people just like you and me. Why? Because mission is not reserved for the spiritual elites. It's the calling of every disciple. And notice Jesus does not simply tell them where to go. He shows them how disciple-making works. And if there's nothing else you get from this sermon today, there is a strategy for disciple-making that is Jesus' strategy. He talks about how to enter people's lives, how to look for openness, how to bring peace, and how to trust God with the results. In other words, Jesus gave us a picture of what disciple-making actually looks like. And in this passage, we're going to learn three truths. We're going to learn that following Jesus means being sent, not just staying. We're going to learn following Jesus means going together, not alone. And following Jesus means engaging people, not forcing results. Because disciple-making is relational. It's intentional. It's done together, not alone. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to go where he sends and do what he says. So the big idea is Jesus sends his followers with a clear mission, a shared strategy, and full dependence on him. And here's a disciple-making focus. Disciple-making is relational, intentional, and done together, not alone. So let's look at this passage today. And number one, following Jesus means being sent, not just staying. It's being sent. For centuries, the church has often implemented its own disciple-making process. Rather than simply following Jesus' disciple-making process. And let's be honest, Jesus' process should be the church's process, right? Now get this, Jesus did not appoint people to a building. Let me say that again. Jesus did not appoint you to a building. He did not appoint you to a chair. Although some of you have highly invested in your chair, I get that. Jesus appoints us to a mission, and he tells us in this passage, the Lord appointed 72 others and what? Sent them. Notice that. He didn't merely gather disciples, he sent disciples. Because discipleship is not complete until, get this, it moves outward. And here we see Jesus' disciple-making process of multiplication. He first sends the 12 earlier. He sends the 12. And now how many do we see? 72. That's not addition. That's multiplication. You know what the increase is? 500% increase. The 12 came back as 72, not as 13 or 14. Jesus is showing us something. Kingdom growth was never designed to happen primarily through one leader gathering a crowd, but through disciples making disciples. Yet much of the modern church celebrates addition. One new member, one new attendee, one new name on the roll, and I thank God for everyone. But Jesus expects more than addition. He expects multiplication. Because multiplication happens when every disciple helps make more disciples. Just imagine if every believer in this church intentionally helped one person move towards Jesus, and that one person did the same, and that one person did the same. What would happen? The kingdom of God would rapidly multiply. That is Jesus' vision for disciple making. But too often, we stay rather than go. We wait rather than walk. We spectate rather than participate. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. See here, the problem is not opportunity. The problem is participation. Here's the key truth. You don't prepare for mission by waiting. You prepare by going. Second, following Jesus means going together, not alone. Going together, not alone. Jesus' disciple-making strategy and process is not a solo act. Even the Lone Ranger had... Okay, well, you knew too. See, I was going to say for the younger folks, even superheroes have sidekicks. But you are an old soul. And honestly, disciple-making has always worked best in partnership. You know, I've had the opportunities of playing in some great bands. And I consider our worship band here at the gate a great band. Now, what do you notice about great bands? No one plays in isolation. Every member listens. In fact, if you know, when we rehearse on Sunday mornings, we got here really early in the morning and we rehearse, but we didn't rehearse what we did during that. Why is that? Because the Spirit wanted to do something a little different. But what if the drummer, what if Frank just decided to do his own thing? You know, what if David just started to do his own thing, or Jalen, do you know, or Eric just started playing Kenny G, you know? That would not be good. Well, I don't know if you like Kenny G. I guess it's nice. But everyone listens and responds and supports the other members of the band and strengthens the one another. Guess what? We are like a band. We're not in isolation. We don't just go do our sing our own tune. We don't just go out and, you know, do our own thing. We create harmony by working together. And it's the same with disciple making. What does Jesus do? Jesus sent them two by two. That was not accidental. God paired them up. Why? Because mission is strengthened in partnership. It's strengthened in partnership. Now, you may not know, a lot of you may not know this, but we have what are called branch groups that are made up of two disciple makers and a green shoot. And a green shoot is a person of peace, someone we're going to talk about. But it's someone who's newer in their faith. And we have three of those. And it's two disciple makers with a new believer, basically. Now, why is that important? Because it accomplishes two things. First, it makes disciple making more interactive. One-on-one is fine, but when you get three, there's more action. And two people can bring encouragement, wisdom, and perspective that one person alone may miss. Second, it builds community. Because disciple making is about more than growing in knowledge. It's about growing in relationship and learning how to be sent and told to be sent. Imagine, when you came to faith in Christ, you didn't have to be told to go tell people about Jesus. I don't think you had to. I didn't. It was like a baby just naturally starting to crawl and walk. You just start doing it because you love Jesus and you start doing it. At some point, almost every believer gets what I call churchified. You know, where we have our seat, we have our building, we have our Bible studies, we have our, small groups, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at what point did we stop being sent? At what point did we stop going and just start waiting and sitting and hoping people walk through the door? Someone told me, the guy, his name's Dan Grider, he's a wonderful, I love that guy. God brought him into my life. God used him to help remind me, David, you're a disciple maker at heart. And he helped me see, and he said, you know what, David? If I would have gotten a hold of you when you first came to faith in Christ, you probably might not have been churchified. And I said, I don't know about that. I think, and when I say that, I'm not saying negatively. I'm just saying the reality is that at some point we forgot or we just got complacent. And it can't be like that. So these groups, these branch groups, exist to not only have community, but to remind us, oh, we got to be sent out. That is deeply biblical. You know, Scripture is full of two-by-twos, and even Noah's Ark, right? Partnership provides companionship, protection, accountability, even a biblical witness if something went wrong, you know? Like, we should be very aware with social media that the enemy wants to come after you, and he's going to make stuff up. When you're with another person, that's a witness to you and to your ministry. Because ministry was never intended to be a solo act, okay? Trying to do ministry alone is like playing baseball by yourself. You may get really good at hitting off a tee, but you're never going to experience the game of baseball, because the game of baseball requires a team, and so does disciple making. Its design is relational, shared, reproducible, but too often we've made faith personal but isolated, individual but disconnected. We're disconnected. But Jesus is not disconnected, and Jesus told his disciples to stay in relationship. And you're not just called to reach people. You're not just called to help people. You're called to do it with people. Disciple making is not a solo assignment. It's a shared lifestyle. And honestly, you will not sustain mission without community. Here's the key truth. You cannot fully live out your calling in isolation. And here's the third thing we learn from this passage. Following Jesus means engaging people, not forcing results. This is where Jesus gives us his strategy for disciple making. This Luke 10 is a very important passage, this passage. Now notice, his strategy is not complicated. It's relational, it's intentional, and it's easily reproducible. That's the beauty of it. So let's go through Jesus' disciple-making strategy. It's on your outline. Number one, the first thing you got to do is pray. Look what he says. Read it with me. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Say it again. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now notice, there's a Lord of the harvest, and you're not him. Let me say it again. There is a Lord of the harvest. You are not him. That takes the pressure off. The harvest belongs to God. The power belongs to God. The results belong to God. Our role is to first pray to the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why? Because too often the workers are not working. Disciples are not making disciples. They're waiting for the pastor to do it. They're waiting for the church to do it. They're waiting for somebody else to do it. But this is important. You cannot outsource your disciple-making responsibilities. And let's make this personal. Your harvest field is your neighborhood. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know their names? I've lived in my neighborhood since how many years? 20-something years. And to be honest with you, our neighbors change, but there is a neighbor right to our right. I love these people, but early on, I started to share my faith with him, and he was very honest. He said, look, I want to be neighborly, but I don't want to hear that. I said, okay. You know, he has come to me more times recently and said, hey, I'm so-and-so sick. I go, hey, can I pray for that? And I pray right there with him. He's opening up a little bit, but the point is that he's my harvest field. He lives right next to me. Your harvest field is your workplace, wherever you work. Now, here's the thing about what COVID did. It isolated us. And, many of us work remotely. And I think that has its advantages. I mean, you can Zoom in your pajamas, I guess. But what about the people in your harvest field? You're not around them as much. How about the gym? Does anyone go to the gym? Okay. Not many people raise their hands and they're the ones eating donuts. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But I'm joking. Please don't write a bad note about me. But if you go to the gym, then why are you going to the gym? Well, you want to get healthy, you want to work out. Stuff, but aren't there people there that could be like a harvest field where you can have conversations? The problem today is that people have their earbud things in and you just can't break through. It's different. How about the doctor's office? Anyone go to the doctor's office? Everyone raise their hand, doctor's office. Can the doctor's office be your harvest field? How about your friends? Are your friends your harvest field? How about your family? Okay. That is your harvest field. It's not mine. Your friends, I don't know your friends. I would love to meet your friends. But I don't know them. I don't know your family like you know your family. I don't work at your place. I don't hang out at your gym. I don't go to your doctors, although I go to my own many doctors, but I don't go to your doctor. I don't go to your physical therapist. I go to my physical therapist. You see how it works? If you're waiting for someone else to do your disciple making, all those people in your field may be dying and go to hell. Because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. If I don't work my field, who's going to do it? So pray, Lord of the harvest, send me. Not, Lord of the harvest, send someone else. Pray for people by name. Pray God would open their eyes. Pray that he would lead you to those who are ready. But this is important. Prayer is not the finish line. It's the starting line. Because after you pray, the second thing to disciple making is you go. You can't sit there. You can't wait for them to show up. Jesus said, read it with me, now go. That little word is huge, because the go of disciple making is everything. If I care about people, I will go to them. I won't wait for them to show up at the church building. I go where they are. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he told his disciples to do. He moved towards sinners because they were the ones who needed a doctor. I often pray, Lord, if you're sending me to the doctor, if you're sending me to the physical therapist, if you're sending me to the gym, if you're sending me to jury duty, if you're sending me wherever, show me who to engage with. Because ordinary places become mission fields when you live sent. The third thing to Jesus' disciple-making strategy is to seek. Jesus says this, read it with me. If a person of peace is there, now what is a person of peace? A person of peace is someone who's not a person of hostility. I mean, that's basically it. A person of peace is someone who's receptive, not opposive. What's oppositional. Thank you, Connie. I was like, Connie, give me the word. You're a wordsmith. It's a green shoot. Someone God is already stirring. You find those people and they're going to be naturally inquisitive. And the more I pray, the more I begin to notice those people, because I'm praying, Lord, send me to the people who are open. But here's the thing. I have to actively seek them out. And I love this. Get this. Jesus does not tell us to force open closed hearts. He tells us to look for open ones. Trying to force open a hard heart is a losing battle, ladies and gentlemen. But looking for open hearts, that changes everything. And remember, this is important. You can only bring peace to someone if you have peace. I can't say this enough. You can't make someone into something you're not. Making disciples, you have to be a disciple. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is how you have peace. Read this with me, Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we have peace with God? It's right in the first sentence. Been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You have been declared not guilty, justified, set free from your sin and penalty of death. You have peace with God, because the Bible says before you had peace with God, you were an enemy of God. The cross took care of that, but you have to believe. That's the key. You believe in Jesus and what he did for you. And then you have peace with God, which, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have peace with God, that's not a good place to be. Now, if you have peace with God, you bring peace to other people by seeking them out and investing in them. And that's the fourth step to Jesus' disciple-making process. Invest. Jesus says these two words. Read it with me. Stay there. Stay there. When you find a person of peace, stay there. Don't move from house to house, he says. You stay there. You try and build a relationship. You see if they're disciplable. You see if they're open enough to meeting with you again and then again. And you meet with them and you ask questions and you build relationship. It's not rocket science. And you listen to them. That's the very important part. We are not to just open our Bible and start preaching to them. Now, the Holy Spirit might say to do that, but what I would suggest is listen to what their concerns are, then open the Bible and preach to them, because then they're going to be more receptive because you're helping them where they are. You're not just like preaching at them. Oh, I'm going through a divorce. Oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? Let's pray with you. You know, I haven't been through a divorce, but I felt like I was divorced from God, you know, for my whole life. I didn't have a relationship with them. Whatever. I don't know what it is. I'm just saying that you listen to them and you meet them there. You talk with them. But then you're not just like, it's not a duty. You try to do life with them. And when I say that, this is where many people stop making disciples, because we want a formula. We want a cookie cutter approach. We want 5 steps to this, 3 steps to that. Here's a script. Just read it at them. We want to close the deal. We want to sell the car. You know, my dad was a great salesman. He didn't want anyone walking off the lot until he sold the car. We're not trying to sell a car. We're trying to change a life. Disciple making happens through relationships. And here's the hard part. Relationships take time. They take energy. They require honest conversations, right? You ask questions. You don't just talk. You ask questions. You listen. You're present with them. This is all Jesus modeled this. It's not rocket science. Jesus modeled this. It's one of the reasons we love Jesus is that he listens to us and he hangs with us and he cares about us and he does life with us. And then, yes, now this is important. There comes a moment to speak. And this is what you tell them, Jesus says. Read it with me. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus has come near. The kingdom of God is here. Because here's the thing. At some point, it's not enough to just shoot the breeze. I don't really like shooting the breeze. But maybe that's how the person will become comfortable. You kind of shoot the breeze for a while. But at some point, you got to pull the trigger on the gospel. You don't just show them Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. So I mentioned earlier that we have these branch groups, and we started with branch-out groups. Branch-out groups were where people would come, and we would learn how to be unchurched. We would go through kind of a detox of being churchified, because we all have our thing. Oh, this is how we do it, and that's fine. Do it that way. If that works, do it. But we try to do it this way. Finding persons of peace, and so the branch out groups thing. And I remember it was, I don't know, a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago. I don't know how long you've been here, Jalen. And I met Jalen, and I sensed the Holy Spirit working in this young man's life so powerfully. I said, Jalen, do you want to be a part of a movement of God? And he said, yes. And he has become my right-hand guy with the branch groups. So come on up here, Jalen. I want to have a conversation with you. Jalen and I, we meet, we have 3 groups, and we most of them meet at my house in the backyard, and it's been amazing. Like, you can share. What's some of the stuff that sticks out to you?
The Lord has constantly given me, not evidence, right? Not that I need evidence of him, because I can look at you, all of you guys, right? But evidence of the truth of him, right? Me and PD will be in our groups, and
he calls me PD.
Yes, Pastor David. Me and Pastor David will
be in
our groups.
Which is
fine. and it's not being inquisitive to be inquisitive, right? Because if we're properly listening, we should be inquisitive by what we're hearing, right? If we truthfully care. And watching how Pastor David is doing so, the Holy Spirit will then cue me, right? So I'm hearing, I'm listening, I'm following, I'll have a thought, I'll get a verse, right? So then I'm flipping through my Bible, I'm going through it before he even says the verse, right? And this has happened every time. Every time I've sat with him and doing the verse, the Holy Spirit has queued up the same verse multiple times, the same response, same answer that he would like us to say. And but vice versa from our branch group E, right? Of it's not we're coming together to teach. The Holy Spirit's a teacher, right? We are presenting ourselves to be available so that hopefully that we can be used by Holy Spirit. And he has taught us to be available. It's been a great experience to see how the Holy Spirit truthfully cares for us to include us, but then to also teach us through the groups.
And Jalen is very discipleable. He's extremely teachable. That's the key, because when you're trying to make disciples and you know, you're fighting about who's the greatest, you know, or whatever, nothing gets done. But with Jalen, he is so moldable and teachable. And so when we started the groups, I wanted him to get more involved, and he would. And then he'd ask me, "Hey, PD, what, you know, how did that go?" And I'm like, "Well, we could have done this. Like, do you think you could have asked a question there?" And then we go to branch out groups. We share our spiritual conversations with the other members in the group. And then we go, "Oh, yeah, we could have done that. What if you would have done this?" And we're all getting better at basically having spiritual conversations. Now, one thing you mentioned, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the leader of the spiritual conversation. We are just receptive and attentive to him leading. And then when that happens, you see the power, right?
Yeah, it's awesome. Because it's him. It's him. He's the one working, right? And the fact that he's even trying to include us is a blessing. And yeah.
And then doesn't that edify you to see that? You've come to me and go, "I can't believe what happened. I'm just so encouraged."
1,000%, because it's what he's saying of no game plan. It's honestly me being young, just showing up. Great, that's easy. I can do that, right? And the Holy Spirit is the one that is planning everything. The Holy Spirit is the one that is way before time, before we even got there, has predestined what he wanted us to say and what he wanted to say to all three of us.
Yeah, and that brings up a good point, because I remember telling my wife, Deborah, I go, "You know what I love about these groups the most?" And you have to know, I'm a very organized, planning person. I want to have my whole script, you know, and I'm not afraid of going off script, but I like a script, right? So, but I told Deborah, I said, these groups were a program and I had to prepare for every single group, I wouldn't do it. All I got to do is be present and let the Holy Spirit do it. And we report and we say, you know, next time when we go through the next passage, they came back and they said, even the demons were subject to us. We see these things happening. But here's the thing. You will see more of that if you start making disciples with people who are out there and weird or different. Because you're going to hear, "What?" And then you're going to be able to see the Holy Spirit do powerful things. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Jalen. Jalen's doing a great job. Now, the last thing, the fifth step to Jesus' strategy for disciple-making is release. And for many, this is the hardest step. Because what if they reject you? You know what Jesus says to do if they reject you? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Not in bitterness, but in release. Because rejection is not failure. Silence is failure. Let me say that again. Being rejected is not failing. Being silent is failing. Because we are told to speak. We are told to share. Now here's the bottom line. Not everyone that you talk to and share the gospel with is going to come to faith. Raise your hand if you know that to be true. Some will receive, some won't. But here's the news for you today. That is not yours to control. That is not your weight. You are responsible for faithful engagement. God is responsible for the outcome. And that's the key truth for this. You are responsible for faithful engagement. God is responsible for the outcome. You cannot control who receives Jesus in faith. All you can do is say things and listen and speak and share the gospel. Now, so what does disciple making look like? It may be simpler than you think. It's pray, go, seek, invest, and release. That's Jesus' strategy. You do it together. You don't do it on, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it on a solo act, but eventually you should call another disciple maker in with you to form a community. That's the strategy. It's not about programs. It's not about pressure. It's about people. And maybe today Jesus is not asking you to reach the world. Maybe he's asking you to just engage one person. One person in your harvest field. Who comes to mind? One person of peace that's a possible green shoot that's coming to faith. One conversation. One next step. Because remember, this whole sermon has moved in one direction. You are sent, you go together, and you engage people faithfully. Following Jesus never meant to end in sitting. It always supposed to end with sending. You need to be sent. And here's the thing I want to say. If you ever have any questions or need support or encouragement, I'm here for you. Jalen's here for you. Other people are here to talk to who are part of that group. Pastor Sam. We have other people and David's in there. But the thing is, Shauna's in there. And so we're ready and we want to help you. But I just don't want, what I want, here's what I want. Please, Lord, if the harvest is plenty and the workers are few, there are workers in this building right now sitting here that are being sent. And I pray they would respond in faith to being sent. And I ask, Lord, that this church would not just be about addition. It would be about multiplication. And who knows, a year from now, not that we expect them to come to this building, but they would be in the kingdom of God. And they would be part of what you're doing and have everlasting security and salvation in Jesus Christ, because isn't that what it's all about? Lord, please multiply your kingdom through disciple makers at the gate. In Jesus' name, amen.